took his place independent of outside influences. In computers, we use a device called formatting. We format the margins and the page numbering and the size of our page when we use our copier to copy something. Formatting gives definition to the kind of document we want to produce. Most of us do not live formatted lives. We live without boundaries. There is little definition in the lives of many today because many people live with no purpose. If there's no purpose, there is no priority. Purpose has a way of pushing you towards priorities. How can we live for that which is most important if we do not know what it is? By formatting our lives, we can put priority on the things of greatest value. If we do not format our lives, we will write aimlessly over the pages of our lives. If you were to map out the remaining years of your life, what would it look like? How would you give priority to your life? In Philippians 1:1-8, Paul shows us how to formulate a life's purpose. When you live with purpose, you live with priority. The apostle lived life with an ultimate purpose. Paul was writing from Rome under house arrest for 2 years, according to Acts 28:30. He was awaiting to make his defense before Nero Claudius Germanicus, who was the Caesar at that time. You know, later on, Nero persecuted the saints. He blamed the saints for setting Rome on fire. It was this man that Paul had to stand before, a maniac, a psychopath. And he beheaded Paul when Paul faced him in Rome. Paul, in this house arrest environment for 2 years, was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God to many who came to visit him. He was 800 miles from Philippi, which is a Roman colony. It's been 10 years since they saw the face of the Apostle Paul. You'll find out Paul's missionary journey in Acts 16, where the church was established. And the Lydia and the jailer and his family, they were baptized that night. They were saved. The distance of miles and the passage of time did not diminish Paul's appreciation for the Philippian church. The passage of time did not lessen his affection and love for the Philippian Christians. Verse 8 says, and he had to say it this way because it's been a long time and people may think he's just talking, but he said, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. See, only God could truly vouch for Paul's feelings about the Philippian fellowship because they ran so deep within Paul. This was not an oath, but a statement of fact. His yearning, his longing to fellowship with the Philippian church was not merely a human longing, but it was prompted by the very affection of Christ. It was the indwelling Spirit of Christ producing within Paul the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love in Paul. It enabled Paul to long and to yearn for their spiritual welfare and to show them the compassion of Christ. I'm always reminded growing up at St. John Missionary Baptist Church under the leadership of Pastor J.W. Bledsoe, he will always tell us to look at each other and say, I love you with the love of Christ. And so I always thought about it as a young Christian, why can't I just say, I just love you? Why can't I gotta say, I love you with the love of Christ? So am I truly loving you if I love you with the love of Christ and I don't love you? Well, that's what my mind at 14 years old, I'm thinking about what he's saying. But studying this passage, I understand what Pastor Bledsoe was trying to teach me, is that it is the Spirit of God that produces this kind. That is Christ's love for each other. So I love you with the love of Christ. Makes sense to me now. It didn't make sense to me then. But Paul says, I yearn for you with an affection of Christ Jesus because of what the Spirit was doing within Paul. So he prays that they would put priority on three things. Number one, he prays that they would demonstrate the priority of a biblical love. Secondly, the priority of a biblical value system. And thirdly, the priority of biblical fruitfulness that glorifies God. You could put biblical productivity that glorifies God. We're going to hit one today. The priority of a biblical love. And it is my prayer, he says in verse 9, that your love may abound. Detect the diagnosis of the saints in Paul's prayer. Paul's prayers are never perfunctory, but always pertinent to the church in the situation they're facing. This prayer was the very exhale of heaven. It is a high watermark of spirituality. We ought to be at our best in prayer because of whom we are speaking to. First petition was for a special kind of love. The basic petition of the prayer that his reader's love might abound more and more. Love, agape, the sacrificial love of God, which is produced by the Spirit that enables all believers to live out and exercise the virtues of love in relationship to one another. Paul talks about this kind of love and the context of exercising spiritual gifts. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 3, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, agape, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Without agape love, the Spirit-produced love, the love of God, no true Christian is spiritually complete. Paul prays in Colossians 3:14, he says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. He does not pray for an ordinary love. He prays that God's love poured out within God's people would display and demonstrate two characteristics. One of knowledge and one of discernment. Because when we talk about love, discernment and knowledge is the last qualities that come to mind. Because when we talk about love, it's what you feel. And if it feels good, then do it. If it feels right, it must be right. And that's not true. Because what feels good could be absolutely wrong. And could I say even dangerous and detrimental to your relationship. But look what he does here in this text. He places discernment and knowledge alongside of love. This is far more than a prayer for simple love. He prays that their love will engage knowledge, which is genuine love requires content. It's not a flighty, romantic, impulse love. That's not the point of his writing this. The more we know about people, the better we can love them. And we can know what is the better way to love them when we know them. All people are not loved the same way, nor do people receive love the same way. So an arm's distance love is inadequate biblical love. Now, genuine spiritual knowledge is epigenosis. It's experiential knowing. On the other hand, I wouldn't want a brain surgeon working on my teeth. Each has its field of specialty and skill. Biblical love requires us to know people. The ability to discern is the second characteristic of love, for which Paul prays. Now, Hippocrates was the father of Western medicine, and he used the term in this word discernment in the sense of perception. This is fineness of spiritual perception and love, that you can split the spiritual atom, if you will, and distinguish the individual parts of this mysterious whole called love. Discernment calls for the practical application of knowledge, specialized, listen, to the needs of a particular person. That's important. If you're going to love people better and more and effectively, you have to know the people you love. Paul prayed for more than insightful knowledge and discernment in love. He prayed that their knowledge and discerning love may abound still more and more. And the word abound means that it would overflow. It would increase. It is not enough to love. Love must overflow. Love that splashes a little there and splashes a little at this point, that's not the love he's talking about. Their love should overflow as a cup under a running faucet continuously. Because if not, dealing with people, you're going to develop resistance. You're going to get tired. You're going to become intolerable, irritated, annoyed at people. Unless love is constantly flowing in your soul. Oh, this is tough. It's tough. This is not all that God requires of love. Paul prays that their love would go beyond an overflowing love that is knowledgeable and discerning. He prays that their love will abound still more and more. So when you're dealing with someone in a relationship that is irritable and irritating and annoying, flaws and foibles and propensities and proclivities of that individual. You don't say, this is enough, it's over, it's done, I'm out of here. Not when your love is abounding and overflowing and increasing more and more. Love is not overflowing the same. That's what we're saying. Love is not in control of the same. Something's in control, but it's not love. He says, I want you to increase and overflow more and more. He piles up adverbs here, doesn't he? This is exuberant love. It's not an anemic love. It is a dynamic, poignant, powerful, and superlative love. It is divine love. It is the love of God. It is the kind of love that God demonstrated to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the point of John 3:16. It is the selfless, giving, sacrificial love of God that flowed from his heart to humanity. And humanity rejected that love. Nailed love to the cross and thought all love was dead and all love was gone. But love, he got up on that third day your life filled with bitterness, resentment, hostility, indifference? Were you constantly hurt? Did you wear your feelings on your sleeve? Were you so concerned about how other people appreciated you that you could care less about them? Testimonies come back to you or God? Was your love overflowing? Was it constantly coming in like a wave on the beach? Did your love grow this past year? Will it grow this year? Will you format the love of Philippians 1:9 into possess the love? But does love possess you? That's the point. You possess the Holy Spirit, but does He possess you? If we are not intentional with this kind of love, it will never become personal or practical. We can format this love if we give structure to it. We can make a purpose real in our living by adding the word by. I'm going to be more loving this year by, in the context of marriage, nourishing and cherishing. I would change my interpersonal relationships by being more patient, by putting up with the irritations of others, by not looking at their deficits, but seeing their assets. By not denying the work of God in them because I can only see the work of God in me. I'm myopic. I'm short-sighted. I'm going to seek to understand others by understanding them before I'm understood. I want to love as Christ loved by keeping His commandments. As He says, if I keep His commandments, that's a demonstration of my love for Him. John 14:15. And then Jesus said in that new commandment in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. A sacrificial love, a self-sacrificing love, that's unconditional love. That's love that puts up with things that says, by this, all will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. I can't see a person's opinion or perspective as wrong, and my opinion or perspective is right. This love is the hallmark of the gospel. Another passage speaks of an expanding love. It's increasing, it's overflowing, it's more and more. It is expanding at the same time. That's 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. See, Paul, he said, we're demonstrating this love to you. Take the demonstration of this love and apply it to others. You have an example. That's a good question. Do we have examples of this kind of love in the church? We need people who are going to be demonstrative with this kind of love so that we can see how it looks in tight places. How does love look when you're doing it? When your opinion must let the Spirit take control of us. Ephesians 5:18, and be filled with the Spirit. It's a passive command, but it's a present command. It's a personal command. It's all there in that word, filled. But I got to let the Spirit fill me. I got to allow the Spirit to take control of my mind, will, and emotions. I got to allow Him to change my perspective. I got to allow Him to change my value system. Even though He's present, that doesn't mean He's in power. Just because He's living in the house don't mean He controls the house. I mean, think about the people that live in your house. They don't control it. They control that one room they live in until they leave. We shouldn't treat the Holy Spirit like that, but we do. We don't let Him rule and reign. We don't let Him open up all the doors of our lives and take control. I control this dimension. You control that dimension, God. Like we're co-pilots and pilots. We're not. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. That's what He's saying. This kind of love is beyond our power. It is supernatural love. It is the resident Holy Spirit enabling us to live and love like Christ. Growing love motivates us to share our faith. The more we grow in grace, the more we love. No one ever loves too much. And the question is, do we care enough about the eternal destiny? Are we like Jesus is show them the love of Christ in me. Oh my goodness. An abounding, increasing, knowledgeable, discerning love has greater capacity to love a wider range of people. The first quality of a growing, dynamic Christian is unconditional love. Immature Christians behave like spoiled children. They're easily angered, anxious at the drop of a hat. They're irritable and irritated and exasperated with people who do not seem to appreciate them. As we grow in love, these things become insignificant, inconsequential, as you grow in the love of God. When we let people get on our last nerve, tick us off, get under our skin, beloved, this is a sign of spiritual immaturity. This means you are not growing in grace. You're stunted in your spiritual maturation. The Greek word for love, agape, it means divine self-sacrificing one-way love. I know we love people that love us back, but we have to love people for Jesus' sake when they don't love us back. We got a one-way love, not a two-way love. I know two-way love is comfortable. It's a comfort zone. I like you, you like me. Oh, what a great family. But what happens when they don't love you back? You don't stop loving, stop forgiving, stop enduring, stop being patient, stop being what you should be to them. Normal. It's not normal to love like Jesus. It's not normal to live like Jesus. He's not asking us to have a natural love. We have it. We display it every day in every relationship. But to display this abnormal, otherworldly, supernatural love, oh, we are falling short. On this kind of love, I'm falling short on this kind. My love, it only takes so much. And I'll close the door. Enough is enough. I can't stand it no more. I'll turn into Popeye on you. But if I'm gripped by the love of God, I can't do that no more. Divine, self-sacrificing, one-way love that is free to relate when others are not relatable. It is divine because God must produce it. We cannot. He gave it to us. If you're a Christian today, you have this love. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given. God enables us to love the unlovable and the unlikable. It is self-sacrificing, and that I'm not looking for something for myself. In fact, I may have to pay a price to love an intolerable person. It's one way. Remember that love is one way. But it is. Because God loves humanity, but humanity is one way in that my love does not depend on the reciprocity of that person to love me back. You know how you feel when you do all for a person and they do nothing for you? You know how you feel. But if you were doing it in his love, you wouldn't feel that way. Because love doesn't look for returns. Love doesn't look for receipts. Love doesn't look for a He's coming back for me. Because I'm a part of this church, his bride. He died for his bride. It does not make any difference what they are, who they are, what they have done. I still can love because of what God has done for me. There's no reciprocity between God's love and me. I can't give him nothing back what he's done for me. And all that I do give, he gave it to me. If I give him my time, he gave me that time. If I give him the talents back, he blessed me with those talents. If I give him treasure, he blessed me with those treasures. Everything I'm giving back to him, he has already given to me. It's a one-way love. My love should be free to relate to the unrelatable. It makes no difference if they violate me, injure me, harm me. I am free from the soul scars of bitterness, sour grapes, jealousy, resentment, unforgiveness, hostility, and unjust anger. Dr. King put it this way, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. He's talking about something divine. He also stated, I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. Isn't it? You ever hate someone, it's hard to hold that hate. Does that hate start to wear you down? That resentment starts to eat you up. That bitterness takes roots in your soul and leave you in a state of emergency. This kind of love needs formatting. It will not come automatically. That's priority number one for which Paul prayed. Paul said, for God is my witness, one is my name. How I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you that your word enlightens our eyes, purifies our soul, preserves us for eternal life. Your word says that we should keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. May you, Lord, make us increase and abound in love for one another. May you establish